Well, welcome everybody. My name's John Bustard, one of the pastors on staff here. Today we are in part two of Who's the Boss, our series, Who's the Boss, where we're asking the question, and that question is, how do we say no to the emotions that compete for control? How do we say no to the emotions that compete for control? And if the best way to catch up is if you missed last week, go to the website, check it out. You can listen to our the messages. There are questions to download. You can use those questions personally, privately, or you can use them with your small group. Or you can download the Bethany app on your phone, and then you can listen to the messages all day long, every day. So you should think about that. You should download the app so that you can always be listening to the message every day. Now, I don't know if you have ever read one of these surveys. I came across a survey online, and the question that this survey asked was funny because it asked, this was the question. The question is what would you do if you knew you'd get away with it? What would you do if you knew you would get away with it? What would you do if you knew you would not get caught? Nobody would know, and there would be no consequences. And I was reading the answers to some of these questionings, and they were just downright frightening. I mean, the people who were answering these questions, they're people who just, they live around, you know? They live in our backyard and everything. I just, heads up, look out for them. So to kind of get us moving in the same direction today, I thought maybe we could take a minute, just turn to somebody you don't know and just answer the question, what would you do if you knew you wouldn't get caught? Ready? No, we're not going to do that, are we? Of course we're not going to do that, because we don't want to know. I don't want to know, because the truth is that in those moments, what we know is that when the filter is taken off, right, and the fear of being caught is removed, what we discover in the moment and what we discovered here in a survey like that is that our hearts are exposed, right? And all of a sudden people discover what's going on in there, even though maybe we've never asked that question before. Now, thankfully, we've learned to monitor our behavior, as we said last week, we've learned to monitor our behavior. However, what's interesting is no one has ever taught us how to monitor our hearts. You know, in fact, we live in a culture that encourages us to follow your heart, right? Is that a good idea? I don't know, because it depends on what's in there. And as we learned last week, Jesus said, it's the things that come out of us that defile us. Why? Because it's the things that come from inside of us, from in our heart, that defile us, because it puts us at odds with the people that God loves. Because whatever's in our heart will eventually spill out on the people who are closest to us. So we need to learn to monitor our hearts. That's why this is such a big deal that we're talking about this. Now, guarding our hearts or monitoring our hearts involves a couple things. It involves cleaning out the toxins already in there and how to keep those toxins out as well. So today I want to talk about one particular thing that I think we all carry with us to some degree. Only the question is it the boss of us? Is it the boss of us? And the thing I want to talk about today is this word guilt. Guilt. Now, guilt is an emotion that's associated with when we admit or when we confess or when we acknowledge that we've done something wrong. Now, there's all kinds of different guilts. There's false guilt. False guilt is the kind of guilt where you feel guilty over something either insignificant or something you didn't do. False guilt is something that you feel maybe sometimes someone has done something to you, and for some reason we kind of embrace that and we feel guilty about that. And so there's a sense of false guilt that we're not going to talk about today, but it's out there. Now, today we're most concerned about the guilt that's associated with the fact that you are guilty. We did do something wrong. You did break her heart. You did do that thing that you know you shouldn't have done, but then you did it anyway, right? So with guilt, the way we respond to guilt, this emotion, is one of two ways. One, there's a sense that we respond if it's ugly enough. And sometimes when we look at our guilt, it's so ugly that we simply deny it. Deny that it happened. We kind of stuff it down inside of us. Now, the problem with stuffing it down inside of us, it comes out in different ways. We're going to talk about it in a second. Either we deny it or what we do is we excuse it. After all, you know, everybody else was doing it. After all, I was in college. I was young. I mean, I didn't know any better. And besides, I had all this pressure where we excuse it. So we either deny it or we excuse it. One of two ways. Now, whether it's denying it or excusing it, those two things always actually empowers guilt. It empowers guilt. In other words, here's why. Because guilt creates this debt-debtor relationship. A debt-debtor relationship. In other words, every single wrong that you've ever done to a person, it's like you've taken something from them. Maybe you've taken their childhood. Maybe you've taken their self-esteem. Maybe you've taken their reputation. Whatever it is, there's a sense that you've taken something from them. And so there is a sense that we owe them that. We owe them. So we say things like, I owe them an apology. I can't give back what I've taken, so I owe something. Or we say, I don't know how I can make it up to them. Make it up. It's like a debt. It's like a debt. But here's the thing. We don't experience guilt as a debt. We experience guilt as a weight. It's a weight. And that's why when we finally resolve our guilt, what do we say? We say, I feel like a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. Now, the other tricky thing about guilt is that we carry guilt and we carry the guilt weight wherever we go. You may have picked up some guilt weight at work and you carried it home. You may have picked up guilt weight in college and carried it into the next season of your life. So we carry it with us wherever we go. Your guilt and my guilt, it just travels with us. And if we don't resolve it, guilt evolves into something even deeper. It evolves into anger. Because at the end of the day, you're angry with yourself. You've disappointed yourself. All right, so I'm angry with myself. And the problem with anger is it leaks. My anger leaks. You've disappointed you, but now you're constantly disappointed with the people around you or closest to you. You didn't live up to expectations, and therefore everybody or people closest to you are not living up to your expectations either. See, guilty people don't feel debt. What they feel is a sense of weight, and the weight throws us off balance. And it empowers guilt to the point where guilt becomes our boss, kind of defines us. Now, there's good reason we don't face our guilt, because if we had to face our guilt, what would happen is we'd have no recourse. We'd be vulnerable to be condemned, right? Because there's no way to relive the past. We can't undo what we did. We can't unsay what we said. We can't unyell what we yelled. We can't be unfaithful. We can't unwork too much. We just try to move on. But you can't do that evil either, because guilt, again, kind of the past wasn't designed to be left behind, because guilt travels with us. Okay? Now, aren't you glad you came to church today? Isn't this such a feel-good message so far? Now that you're good and depressed, look, the good news is this, though. We don't have to be defined by our past. We don't have to spend the whole season of our life, the next season of our life, denying what was going on in our past. There is a third option, and the third option is what Jesus offered. Now, somebody who experienced this third option in a way that we can't even imagine, the Apostle Paul, he put it into words best. Now, imagine these words are words from a man who carried more regret than maybe everybody in this room combined. A man whose life experiences left him so broken and so ashamed and so guilty, because it was Paul, then Saul, who arrested and in some cases was responsible for the execution of men and women in the name of God. And then later in life, he would face up. He would face the people. He would face the children of the parents that he killed. He would face the parents of the children that he put into prison. I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine the regret. And here's the amazing thing about his story is he didn't deny his guilt. He didn't sand off the edges. Instead, he documented it. I mean, we know his story because he tells us the story, but instead of allowing it to define him, and spend every moment of every day trying to distance himself from it and deny it, Paul, when he became a follower of Jesus, discovered this third way. And so in a letter to the Christians in Nero's Rome, he wrote this to them, and he wrote this to you as well. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Something new has happened. It's a new day. It's a new era. It's a new covenant. God's done something new. And as a result of what God has done, therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is a place, there is a space where your actual past is neither forgotten nor condemning. You no longer have to pretend it didn't happen. You can face it and yet not feel condemnation, either self-condemnation or divine condemnation from God. And where is this place? Paul says, well, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are willing to face the condemning truth about themselves, acknowledge it to God, and surrender to his lordship, surrender to his bossship of his son, stands uncondemned. And those are the people able to regain balance. Now, why is this true? Well, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we're going to come back to that, has set you free, Paul says, from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is this, that when you sin, you're stuck. When you sin, when you hurt someone, you're just guilty, and you're guilty forever. You can't undo it, you can't go back, you can grovel in it, you can deny it, but you're stuck. Guilt is the boss of you. But he says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. How? Well, he says, let me explain. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See, your personal rules around your behavior, knowing personally what you should have done but you didn't do, what you would like to do but you consistently can't do, whether it's the federal rules or federal law, state law, tax laws, or our own personal laws, the only thing that laws can do is set the standard for how low we can go. Right? But the law can't restore you. The law can't heal you. And the law can't free you from your past. The law, the only thing the law can do is be a constant reminder of your guilt. Good luck living with that. And Paul discovered that when Jesus came into this world and created this brand new kind of relationship with God, that God through Christ did what even the best law in the whole world couldn't do. And set us free. Well, how did he do that? Well, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that God became flesh, as we say over and over again, and dwelt among us so that he could take upon himself what we deserve. And so that we would be free. And here's what he took on. He took on himself the condemnation associated with your sin. He took on the divine condemnation. He took on the self-condemnation. He took on all condemnation. And when Paul recognized this, he said, dear church, when you step into this and when you receive what God has done for you in Christ, there is no condemnation. So he said, come on, come on. Bring your guilt to me, God says, with your eyes wide open. No stories, no excuses, no blaming. And together, God says, together, you and I will agree you're guilty, right? You actually broke her heart. You actually did what you know you shouldn't have done. You were irresponsible with your body. You lied to get your way out. You knew better. You did it anyway. He said, come on, let's own it. You're guilty, but you're not condemned. God says, see, when I see you, I don't see all that. And I don't want you to see it either. Because I want you to see you the way I see you. And because I want you to see the way I see you, I don't want you to stop there. I want you to see her the way I see her, and I want you to see him the way I see him. And so God, through Christ, condemned something, but not you. God condemned sin. That means God has restored you to this guiltless relationship with God. And God chooses to relate to you as if it never happened. That means as a follower of Christ, You actually forfeit the right to condemn yourself. You are not yours to condemn any longer anyway. That when you surrender to God's sovereignty and lordship, you give up the right to condemn yourself because guilt is no longer the boss of you. You have a new boss, which means that you can tell that voice of shame when it shows up, and that voice of guilt, shame and guilt, you're no longer the boss of me because I have a new boss. And you can remind me that I'm guilty, but I am not condemned because I've been purchased with a price that is the blood of Christ that spiritually is running through my veins, this mystical truth. So every once in a while, your guilt's going to remind you. But it does not define you. You are not what you did. God condemns sin. God did not condemn you. So, are you ready to stop telling yourself the stories about yourself? Whether you're being too hard on yourself or whether you're excusing yourself. Are you ready to stop telling yourself the same story? Because the consequences of concealment are shame and guilt. But in Christ, I will not allow it to define me. So let's say it together. Guilt, you are not the boss of me. Come on. Guilt, you are not the boss of me. Guilt, I'm going to face my past. I'm going to own it. And you're not going to control me any longer. Only through Christ can I stand guilty but not condemned. The good news is this. If you're having a problem forgiving yourself, the good news is this. Yourself is already forgiven. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because the law did because God did what the law could not do. And now he invites you to step into it. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks because the gift that you have given us takes a lifetime to understand. And so we want to understand, Lord, how it is that what you did so many years ago frees us today to live in a way that glorifies you, that we don't have to be trapped by our past any longer, that we can come to face with you and be relieved and be given freedom, and in turn, therefore, come face to face with those around us and seek reconciliation. Because we're free to do so. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray for the courage and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to instill that within us so that we can in turn glorify you. Amen.